Holy Father, as we're going along in Mark chapter 11, we're seeing the question of the Pharisees as they asked Jesus by what authority he did what he did. And Father, we praise thee that we can know that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal God, that he is God himself. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, he has every authority to do what he does. Oh, Father, we pray that today as men hear the gospel, they may recognize that the gospel is under thy authority, that thou art God, and that we had better become obedient to what thou dost declare unto us, otherwise we will stand condemned of thee. Father, again, we praise thee for thy magnificent love so that it is possible for us to be saved. We thank thee that in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our turning away from thee, thou dost reach down and wilt save thou those whom thou wilt. Father, bless us now as we look at the language of the closing verses of Mark 11, and we pray that thy Holy Spirit will indeed lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we began to look at these closing verses of Mark 11, and we saw that as Jesus walked in the temple, that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were asking of the Lord Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus has, as I already pointed out, has been doing things that have brought great consternation to the rulers of the Jews. Jesus has come into Jerusalem as a king. Jesus has dared to throw out the money changers in the temple. He has indicated by this action that he believed that he was the Lord over the temple, and therefore he had a greater authority than the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they ask a legitimate question, by what authority do you do these things? Now, of course, in the spiritual dimension, the big question that we all face is, who do we think Jesus Christ is? Do we think that he is just a good man, a rabbi who walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee a couple of thousand years ago? Do we think that he is a God rather than God himself? Do we think that he is God, but after all, he's just kind of a buddy of ours, kind of a good fellow, someone who we can cozy up to and treat just as a fellow human being, because after all, he also calls himself the Son of Man? How do we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a very important question. And in looking upon the question of whom do we think that Christ is, of course, we also have to ask the question, and what about his word? Because the Bible is intimately associated with Christ. Christ came, as we read in John 1, as the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the Bible, is intimately associated with Jesus Christ himself. This is a question that all of us must answer. Who do we think the Lord Jesus Christ is? Now, in the historical context, we wonder why the scribes are asking this question, and we wonder why Jesus refuses to give them an answer. We know from other parts in the Bible that Christ did not hesitate to indicate who he was and where his authority came from. For example, in John 5, we read in verse 26, where Jesus is saying to the Jews, and he says to them, "For as the Father hath life in himself," that is God the Father, "so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus very clearly has taught that his authority has come from God the Father. He was sent by the Father to do the will of the Father. Jesus has not kept this as a secret of any kind. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, now obviously he's not out amongst the Jews or the populace at this time. He's in the upper room with his disciples. But we read in verse 2 of John 17 where Jesus declared as he prays to God the Father, as thou hast given him power, and the Greek word that's used here should be translated authority. It's not the word dunamis, it's the word exousios, which really means authority. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus indeed has declared, both to his disciples, and as we saw in John 5 in a wider context, to the Jews, that his authority is from God the Father. Well, now we still wonder, well then, why doesn't he quickly answer them when they ask him this question, by what authority do you do these things? Well, let's see if we can't struggle with us a little bit and see some reasons why Jesus gave the answer that he did. He replies in verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, why did he refer to John? We already saw in our last study that this is John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? Well, he was the one who baptized Jesus, but we might also look upon him as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was like an Isaiah or an Elijah. Fact is, he's spoken of as coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He is a prophet who lived and died on the Old Testament side of the cross. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and in a real sense is a representative of the Old Testament prophets. Now, when Jesus is asking these Pharisees about the baptism of John, effectively Jesus is asking them, what about the prophets who came in my name? What about them? Were they from heaven? That is, were they sent of God, or did they come from men? Jesus, of course, has in mind what the character of the Pharisees is. If we go to Matthew chapter 23, there we discover that Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the high priest, the same people that are speaking to him now, asking him about what authority he came with, and he said unto them in verse 33 of Matthew 23, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. You see, Jesus knows what's in their heart concerning the prophets that Christ has sent in times past. He knows that they are against the prophets of God. He knows that in their hearts they are convinced that John the Baptist was of men and not of heaven. He was convinced that they would have persecuted John the Baptist in his own time. As a matter of fact, it was Herod who finally had John the Baptist beheaded, but Herod was all part of that same. He was the king of the Jews in that day. He was all part of that same bunch of bandits. And really, that's too kind a word for them. They were those who were plotting the death of Christ. And now, why is Jesus asking this question? He knows what's in their hearts. that they were convinced that John the Baptist was not of God, but was of men. Well, I really believe that Jesus is teaching here that if you do not accept the authority of those whom Christ has sent, namely the prophets, then you neither will you accept the authority of Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 28, rather it's in Luke chapter 22. Let me see, Luke 22, verse 67. Jesus is standing on trial, and the question is raised of him in verse 67. Art thou the Christ? This again is raised by the same people that are talking to him here in Mark 11. In verse 66 we read, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. Now the word Christ here is Messiah. Effectively they're saying, Art thou the Holy One of God, the Messiah, who is to come? They recognize that the Christ or the Messiah would have to be God himself. So really it is the same question that they were asking in Mark 11. By whose authority have you come? And what was his answer? He said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. You see? If I tell you, ye will not believe. In other words, their hearts are absolutely hardened, and they, no matter what Jesus told them, they would not believe him anyway. And Jesus is, that is one of the reasons he's not going to tell them at this time that that his authority is from God, or that he is God himself. He's going to prove this to them, that they will not believe, that they would not accept his authority, because when he talks about the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and his baptism, they will not answer his question as to where John came from, because they are convinced that John the Baptist was of men. They are convinced of this because they did not believe on him. They did not follow John the Baptist. As I've already indicated, would have persecuted him in time the same as they persecuted all of the prophets. And therefore, if Jesus said, I am of God, they would not believe it anyway. It would be futile to even speak to them. Now, there are other reasons that we could speculate on as to why Jesus did not answer them. We might realize, of course, that God does not have to explain his authority. He is God. We can, when we hear someone preaching, we wonder under what authority he is, because he is just a man. Any of us are just a human being. And that's a fair question to ask of us. But when we stand before God, we don't dare ask God what authority you come under, because God is God. Just because the Lord Jesus condescended to declare in John 5 and in John 17 to speak about the fact that he was under the authority of the Father, giving us some insight as to the relationship in the Godhead between the persons of the Trinity, and giving us some idea of what was necessary for Christ to be our Savior, and that he had to humble himself and empty himself of his glory and become obedient to the Father. Just because the Christ discloses all of this to us, that does not put God under obligation in any sense to declare he is God, that this is the authority that he comes under. God is God. We just better be very respectable and respectful and very humble as we stand before God. God is his eternal highness, that eternal potentate who is King of kings and Lord of lords. and we better just listen to him. God is God. But the other observation I would like to make is, and I think that Christ is developing this as he raises this question concerning John the Baptist, and that is this, that if we will not accept the authority of, and we've already talked about this a little bit, if we will not accept the authority of the prophets whom Christ has sent, whom God has sent, neither will we accept the authority of God himself. If they will not accept the authority of John the Baptist, who was a prophet of God, they will not accept the authority of Christ as being God, and so there's no purpose in talking with them at all about this. And this, I believe, is why Jesus is putting the question to them about John the Baptist. He's going to help them to see that they are not ready to accept his authority, because obviously John the Baptist was entirely associated with the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who was the announcer of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was called to declare, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But notice in verse 30, as Jesus raises the question, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" He declared to them, "Answer me." In fact, in verse 29, he already put this question to him in that way. "I will also ask of you one thing," or one question, "and answer me." This is a command that Christ is giving them. You must answer the question that I am raising. And in the third dimension, in the gospel dimension, this is a question that the whole world faces. As God sends his ambassadors into this world, those who come with the true gospel, every human being that hears this gospel must answer the question, who are these? Are they of God or are they of men? Every human being must answer that question. This is a command of God. Now, it isn't put in quite this simple language. Actually, it works out of the command that these witnesses of the Lord Jesus bring. The command that they bring is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we respond to that command, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then effectively we are also trusting that those who have been bringing the gospel are of God. We have answered the question, is this prophet, is this preacher, is this teacher of God, or is he of men? On the other hand, if we reject the gospel, if we will not obey the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then effectively we are saying, these men are, these teachers, these preachers who are bringing the gospel are not of God. They are of men. They are simply doing this to earn money, or they're doing this because they're professional pastors, or they're doing this for whatever reason they are doing it, or they don't have the gospel that we like, which would be a more normal situation, and therefore we are not going to trust them. Every time we bring the gospel, that is really one way of expressing the question that Jesus is putting to mankind. Do you believe this man who is bringing the true gospel? Is he of men or is he of God? And if he is of God, then you will recognize that you must trust what he says, and you must obey the command that Christ has given, that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see that as they faced this question, the Pharisees in the historical situation, they reasoned with themselves. they recognized that they had to answer this question, but they knew they could not say he is of heaven, because they didn't believe that John the Baptist was of God. Otherwise, Jesus would come right back at them and say, "Well, then why didn't you believe on him?" And so they could not say that, and at the same time, they didn't dare say that he was of men, for we read in verse 32, "For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." In other words, they were men pleasers, and they didn't want to come into disfavor with the multitudes. Their own credibility would be in trouble. The multitudes no longer would trust them, because then the multitudes will say, "Well, then why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you follow John the Baptist?" Or rather, the multitudes would say, "You don't understand where truth is any longer. John the Baptist was indeed a prophet." Now, there are many, many pastors, you know, who fall into this very same snare. When they preach the gospel, they equivocate. They never really get around to saying, "Thus saith the Lord." They only pick and choose from the Bible that which is acceptable to those within the congregation. Oh, they like to have a gospel where the power of positive thinking is really stressed. They like to have a gospel very frequently where hell and damnation is not mentioned very much at all. They want as many people as possible in their congregation, and they do not want them offended in any way. They don't want to get at odds with their congregation. And so they're like the Pharisees. They really don't face the question squarely as to what is the true gospel, or who are indeed the preachers of the true gospel. They equivocate. They say, "Well, yes, that's a possible doctrine. Yes, and the other is a possible doctrine. And yes, there are those who hold that doctrine. And yes, that also may be true over there. And yet a lot of these very doctrines are absolutely antithetical to each other." They just will not come to grips with the facts and the truth, because they want to be pleasing to men. Now, when we face the question, "Does this man come of God? Is he really a servant of God, this preacher?" And if we are convicted that he is, we better be ready to answer, "Yes, he has the true gospel, because he believes the Bible alone and in its entirety is the divine word." And we better state it in so many words so that others might be ready to listen to that doctrine from that pastor or that preacher. And actually, if someone is bringing the true gospel, and we are ready to recognize that it is the true gospel, then we are also recognizing that Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who has brought the true gospel. The sum and substance of what we're reading here is that we must decide where the authority lies. We cannot just pussyfoot around and say, "Well, anything goes." We have to decide what is the true gospel, and we must be ready to come under that kind of authority. And if we're not ready to come under that authority, then we are still like the Pharisees and the scribes. We are still in our sins. We are in rebellion against Christ. We are in trouble with God. Well, so much for these closing verses. I don't know whether I did a very good job in really unfolding these, but we're going to see that these verses are leading up to what comes next as we continue our study in Mark 12. Now, in Mark 12, we're going to look at a parable. Jesus calls this a parable. This is not a historical parable. That is, Jesus isn't talking about some fact of history where a man actually did this or that, and that was a type of some, or a figure of something, some deep spiritual truth, but he is simply telling a story, which is, does have deep spiritual truth. And we're going to see as we look at this parable in the next 10 verses or so of Mark chapter 12, we're going to see that this parable relates entirely with the last 20 verses or thereabouts of Mark 11, as Christ is talking about the end of national Israel being the their era coming to an end, during which they would represent the kingdom of God in a corporate sense here on this earth. In fact, this is the question in another sense that we're facing in these closing verses. You Pharisees, you Pharisees, you high priests, you are the rulers of the Jews. You are the rulers in this very temple that I am walking. And do you recognize the authority of God who has put you into the place where you are, and who has established this temple, who has established the nation of Israel as the corporate body of believers? And by their answer concerning John the Baptist, they effectively have said, no, we do not accept that authority any longer. All right, now, in our next study, we'll look at this parable and see how that relates to this kind of an answer. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.